God to be shed abroad upon our hearts, and that we could understand you and see you and be invited into you, into your kingdom. And Father, as you drew your disciples to yourself, as you would draw your questions to really begin to reveal who you are to them, we ask that you would do the same to us. Well, simply give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just as a heads up, for those that are listening online, we're trying to work out the bugs on the computer. We've upgraded a computer on our video, so if the audio is out of sync, it'll get back in sync, so we're working on that now. And just bear with us. Eventually, we'll get all of our audio synced, and you won't have an issue, but just kind of bear with the bumpy road as we go through. Our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We're going to complete this chapter here tonight. Tim did an amazing job on Wednesday, as I wasn't well, dealing with the first part of this section as he dealt with verses 35 through verse 38. My job this morning is verses 39 through 41. And I want to just kind of go over this passage. Let's read it through. And to keep it in context, I want to start in verse 35. But our text for this morning begins at verse 39. But it begins this. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now, when they had left the multitude as he was, and other little waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he," that is Jesus, "who was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him, and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now our text, verse 39, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, said, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I think it's important that as we look to this text here this morning, and our text is going to be focused more on verse 40, there's a question that he opened up to them. And of course, that question is, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And we're going to be looking at this competition in our lives between fear and faith, between anxiety and believing. And I think it's important to look at a biblical perspective on this. Now, understand initially that the storm isn't just so that the Lord could show his power to rescue. Understand, I believe everything in this passage is to do one thing. It's to reveal. This passage, see, Jesus is sleeping for a reason. The storm comes up for a reason. And then Jesus is able to still the storm for a reason. But understand, it's to reveal. It's to reveal who Jesus is to his disciples. And it's also to reveal the hearts of the disciples to the disciples. Do you understand? Sometimes we think that we're all good. We're all fine until what? Then we're challenged. See, it's one thing to recognize, "I think everything is perfect," until what? Until you put on a litmus paper. And the litmus paper is going to say, nope, this is not where it balanced out. We're wrong on this. And so if you've ever seen a plumb line is just basically a heavy weighted metal piece that's stuck on a string, and it hangs straight down. That's all it does. But what it does is this. Although it doesn't fix the wall, although it doesn't make the wall, it reveals when the wall is what? Not plumb. It reveals when the wall is bent in, bent out, and you're going to see flaws on that. You don't normally see the flaws until what? Until you have some kind of actual measurement that shows what? You're out of plumb. And it's an amazing thing, and I didn't realize this, but when they were putting in the countertops there in the fellowship hall where we have our food and everything set up, that they were putting on these lasers, and they actually showed me the picture, and they said, "Yeah, we have to form this countertop. And what happens is from the two corners to the center, that your wall basically is inward about a half inch. I was like, no way. It looks straight to me. It's like, no, it's not. And so when you look at the counter and you look at the back of the counter, you say it looks absolutely straight, but it's not. If you took the measurements, you're going to see that the middle of it is a half inch, a little longer than the ends. Why? Because there was a measurement. See, our eyes can deceive, our hearts can deceive. Who we think we are, we can deceive until there's an absolute measurement. And what these are faced to is this, Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's to reveal him. Now, one of the things that we're going to see in this context, when Jesus comes and he asks that question, why did he have no faith? I want you to understand that the context of this, you cannot forget this, highlight it, underline it, make a note somewhere, is verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus makes a declaration. Jesus, and the word is this, let us cross over to the other side. You understand what God said? We're going over here. He didn't say, let's try. He said, no, let's go over there. That's it. We're going over there. And everything else is going to do what? Do I trust him? Do I trust his word? If he says we're going over there, are we really going over there? If he says I'm going to get through this, am I going to get through this? If he says that I don't have to fear, do I not have to fear? Do you understand? It's trusting the word of God. But what it's going to do is this. The word of God is going to do what? It's going to reveal who Jesus is. But the other thing it's going to do this. It's going to reveal who you are. It's going to reveal your maturity. Because what happens is this, when you see Jesus, are you really going to see Jesus? Are you going to see him as what? God. Are you going to see him as the one who can still the wind and the waves? Or are you going to say, well, no, he's a good teacher. Or he's got some great things to say, and I think he's a prophet. He can understand some things. Do you understand that is he going to be your teacher? Are you simply going to be a student of his, or is he going to be Lord? And if he's Lord, understand who your Lord is. I don't know if you've ever heard this before in your Bible, but there's this beautiful psalm. We should read it sometime. Psalm 24, beginning in verse 8, says this, who is this King of glory? Verse 10 amps it up again. Who is this King of glory? Oh, he is the Lord, strong and mighty. He's mighty in battle. Do you understand? He's the one who speaks to his creation, and his creation listens. This is a crazy thing. Do you understand? Is he created the spirits. When there's an unclean spirit in a person, he says to his creation, do you understand? The pinnacle of his creation, that which he made in his own image, is the one thing that he speaks to, and we question him. Where's our faith? Don't we know who he is? Well, understand, as we go this, we begin to look at this. I want you to recognize initially when he says, let's go to the other side, and the windstorm arises. They're now afraid of the wind, and they look to him and he says, don't you care that we're perishing? I would just suggest you listen to Tim's message. Don't watch it. It's really weird. Because he moves his mouth, and then he speaks. It's almost like he is. It's one of those old kung fu movies where their mouth moves, and I'm going to hit you. You know, it's weird. But just close your eyes, and it sounds really good. The audio quality is good. The linking up we're still trying to work on. But in this, here they are. The windstorm arose, and the water's coming into the boat, and Jesus is fine. He's sleeping. He doesn't care. He's been working. You understand that he doesn't have a whole lot of time to sleep. He doesn't have a whole lot of time to eat. That's why his family came up to say, listen, you're out of your mind. The zeal that you have for God, you're putting too much into the ministry, too much into Jesus, too much into what you think you should do for the Father. Back off a little bit. Take care of yourself a little bit. And now he finally says, oh, good, you guys are going to row us to the other side. And what God says, listen, I'm going to slow down the boat so you get a little extra sleep. Because when I slow down this boat, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to allow your disciples to really, really see you who you are. Because understand, the crazy thing is this. For whatever reason, and I want you to understand that this miracle that Jesus does instilling the wind and the wave was not to impress his disciples. That wasn't like, oh, wow, let me impress you. Father, bring a windstorm. He struck them to who he was and who he would be in their life, and he was here to invite them into himself, but as he really is, not as they perceived him to be. So when we come to this, and I don't know why this is exactly, but keep in mind there's a disconnect to what they have seen and experienced and to what they actually believe. They've seen him cast out spirits. They've seen him heal the paralytic. They've seen him forgive sins. They understand his power. They understand his ministry, and yet they still do what? There's a disconnect. And here's the question. Why is there this disconnect? And is there a disconnect in us? As he reveals himself, do we come and say, oh, yeah, you're just this, or you're just... We identify him, but understand, he's the King of Glory. That's who he is. Now, when it comes to this text, and I want you to understand that initially, there's this thing where he says, all right, there's a sovereign speech. Within the sovereign speech, he makes this statement. He says, peace be still. They're like, don't you care that we're perishing? It's like, dude, why did I come to earth anyways? Do you understand? I was in heaven with the Father. Of course I care that you're perishing. That's why I'm here. No, I'm not worried about you perishing by breathing. And I'm not worried about your perishing by your heart beating. I'm worried about your perishing because you're disconnected from the Father. And that's what you've got to realize. That's why he came. So when he does this, just keep in mind that he has this sovereign speech. He says, peace be still. Now, what I love about this speech is this. If he calms the storm so the waves are still, which Psalm 107:29 says, imagine what he does to this. In John chapter 14, verse 27, what he says this is, my peace I give to you. You understand? So if he says, peace be still, and the wind, tempest, all that tearing up inside, he's going to say to you, peace be still. And you have one of two choices. You can either see him as the one who's able to bring peace and keep your heart still, or you're going to do what? Or you're going to doubt. Can you really bring peace in my heart? Why don't I have peace in my heart? And so we look to this thing, and I want you to understand that what the context and what the greater focus of our message is going to be this. It's going to be fear and faith, which is going to win. But what we're going to do is this. We are going to bring this biblical concept, this biblical principle to what the Bible says about it, not just how some Christians believe it or how some churches teach it, but really, what does the Bible say about the principle as a whole? Now, after he has this sovereign speech, and he does make that, you know, where he says, peace be still, and I understand you can calm the wind and waves, but you should be able to calm my heart too. The neat thing is this, right after we see that sovereign speech, now we see what? The spiritual strength. When he says to the wind and the waves, peace be still, what happens? Notice here. After he says in verse 39, he rebuked the wind. Now, when he rebukes it, keep in mind that term is the same term that he uses when he does what? When he chastises spirits. So there are some scholars, and I don't think they're wrong in this, that believe that this was some kind of demonic storm comes upon the sea. Now, when Tim gave that message, he talked about how the tempest would arise, but sometimes what's interesting, when he rebukes the spirits, same word, he rebuked the storm. And so it's almost as if some demonic was trying to say, we want to capsize this and wipe out his men, tries to get terror in your heart and turmoil in your life, that Jesus can come and say to you, peace be still. And keep in mind that if it's the enemy, if it's your flesh, whatever it is, he has that authority. And not only does he have the desire, say, I want to bring peace to you, and we know that because John 14, 27 declares that. And I think when you recognize that and we see that, he says, yeah, you have to understand, this peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Receive that in your life, receive that in your heart. And after he says those words, then what? Then there's not only the proclamation of peace, but now there's what? There's the performance of peace. There's the proof of peace. Because now what? No wind, no waves. Crickets. In the middle of the Sea of Galilee, when just moments ago, his disciples, trained fishermen, lifelong guys on boats and seas, are now concerned because we're in a bad spot. He goes, you don't understand. You're in a good spot. No, you don't see what's going around me? No, do you see who's next to you? Do you see who's with you? Not around you, who's with you. And as Tim had brought that, remember Peter? Peter was looking at everything around him. He wasn't looking at him. And that's the issue. The enemy uses fears and turmoil and all these things to do what? Get your eyes off the Lord and his promises and get your eyes on what? What's going on around you. And so what happens? Fear and faith. Who's going to win? What we want to focus on here is verse 40, the searching question. He says to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, this how is it that you have no faith? There's two. One is found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Let me read this. It says this. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Do you understand? When he says, why is it that you don't yet have faith? He says, oh, you just have a little faith. In the Gospel of Luke, he kind of does the same thing in chapter 8, verse 25. He says this. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying, who can this be? For he commands even the wind and the waters, and they obey him. Do you understand that he's asking, where is your faith? Where is your trust in me? Where is your recognition of who I am and what I've done in your life so far? Do you understand? They've seen these things. And they've been with him all this time. And yet, amazingly, there's this disconnect between what they've experienced and seen and what they actually believe. And he says, why is it that I'm here? And why is it that you don't believe? What's going on inside your own hearts? Well, keep in mind that when it comes to this, faith and fear, which one is going to win and why? Now, we have this question because he says this, and I want you to read this again with me here in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? Why? How is it that you have no faith? So often the question on fear and faith is this. Within the churches, they use a passage like this, and they say, listen, fear and faith, who is going to win? And the church's answer is what? Faith does always. And if it doesn't, guess what? You're just weak in faith. Pray harder. Isn't that the church's answer? Because you have fear, you've got faith. Faith always wins. That's the way it is. But that's not what the Bible teaches as a whole. And I love this because what happens is this. Those who say this, they're looking at this context and this context only, but they're... Is your faith not strong? Because he said what? Remember verse 35? Let's cross over. See, there was a command. And when Jesus has a word, and the word says, this is true, and then you doubt that word, then what? Then that's sin. It's just sin. And we'll look at how God deals with that sin as we begin to close this message. But what happens is this. When people in the church say fear is weakness, what happens is I think they don't recognize that that's not the context of the entire Bible. It's amazing to me, but not surprising, that there is a unique biblical balance in the scriptures about faith and fear. And what I want to share is this, because the Bible treats fear as a complex human emotion and experience. And maybe you've noted that. Fear is not an easy thing to identify, and it is all these things that go on. And while the scriptures call believers to trust in God and his plan for their lives, when God speaks something, trust that word. Keep in mind, they also acknowledge what? That we live in a fallen world. Scripture knows that we live in a fallen world where trauma, brokenness, physical, psychological conditions, phobias, they can shape how what? How we see and how we experience fear. And that's true to all of us. There are some times in life where our minds and our bodies are wounded and broken. And in those seasons, guess what? When someone comes and says, you have to have faith, well, they're well-meaning. But they don't understand the situation right now. And I want to share with you, because what happens is from God, but because we're broken. Fear can often be what? A response to trauma and brokenness. Let me say that again. Fear can be a response to trauma or brokenness. And there can be times that as we're waiting for God's healing, fears are going to control us. I want to take you to a passage. Please, in your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Kings and go to chapter 19. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, you're going to recognize the hero of our story, Elijah. Elijah, an incredible guy, a man from nowhere, of nothing. In chapter 17, Elijah comes on the scene, and it simply declares this. You've never heard of him, don't know anything. And it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain at these years except at my word. Amazing that his ministry begins in power. He stands before a king, proclaims the word of the Lord, and says, I have power and authority at my word, not at God's word, my word, no dew, no rain. And God says, man, Elijah, you're going to go on and start with a bang. And he goes, and keep in mind that he said he's Elijah the Tishbite. And understand, nobody knows where Tish is. He's a Tishbite. And it's like he's from a podunk nowhere town. And he's now before a king, proclaiming before a king, standing before a king, declaring these words. And his words have power because it stops raining. There's a drought going on. And he does these incredible things as he begins to do that. I mean, he takes on all the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember, they're on Mount Carmel. And as he does so, he says, listen, you guys do your sacrifice, I'll do my sacrifice. And power, because they do everything to try to get their by fire. He's the God. And the whole reason Elijah does this is you have to understand, if the Lord is God, hear him. If he's not, do what you want. But if he's God, hear him. And if he's spoken to you, do that. Well, eventually we know who was the God who called by fire. It was Elijah's. And I love the fact that I don't have to yell, I don't scream, I don't have to cut myself. I don't have to be all emotional. He says, I know that you're going to hear me, and I know that you're going to do this. And why you're going to do this? Because these people have to know that you are turning their hearts back to you. They've got to know that you're turning their hearts back to you. And so what does God do? Fire falls, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the altar, and consumes the water that he'd been pouring on the sacrifice. Man, talk about answers. Do you understand? I mean, when it comes to ministry, he's doing fine. He's got everybody's attention. Everyone's looking at him. But then something begins to happen. In our text that I called you to go to, 1 Kings chapter 19, take a look at verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and his servant there. Elijah flees in fear and despair. Trauma. The queen has just said, your life is done. By tomorrow, 24 hours, you're done. You're going to die. And trauma hits. Fear. Elijah's fear is not to rebuke him, is not to correct him. It's to feed him and to give him rest. And then to gently guide him back to who he is. And I love that about the Lord. And I wish the church could see this. Because there are some times in life that we are just at a place of brokenness. Trauma hits. Fears hits. And God's not condemning us. The church is, but God's not. And God is this. I want you to take some time to rest. And I just want to feed you and feed you. Take a look at what happens. It says in verse 4, after verse 3, where he runs for his life. And this is what's amazing. Verse 3, when he saw that he arose, he ran for his life. Now verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came, he sat down on a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. You understand? This is despair. This is a low point. When you're saying, I'm better off dead than alive. And he's like, I won't do it myself, God, but would you do it for me? Just take me out. Take me out. And God says, no, no, you don't understand. This is a season now. I know it's low. I know you, but what I'm going to do is this. It says in verse 5, as he lay and he slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. And he said, arise and eat. You understand, I just want to feed you today. And I'll give you enough to go on. But right now, just arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head, there was baked on the coals and jars of water. He ate and he drank, and then he laid down again. Do you understand? God ministers to him, feeds him, and he goes right back to bed. Or in the last, 3 days, and I've slept in weeks. I don't need a lot of sleep, but apparently these last 3 days I've caught up for it. I'm good for about a month now. And he eats, he drinks, and he goes right back to bed, right back to sleeping. You understand? God says you need rest and you need me to nourish you. And then it says this, and the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came back. You understand? He says, I'm not done ministering to you. I'm going to come back. I'm going to feed you again. He come back a second time, touched him. He says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose, he ate, and he drank, and he was in strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Do you understand that he sat there? He says, this is what I want to do to you in your fear, not correct you, not rebuke you, not to talk to you about faith. But in this process, I just want to feed you and let you rest and minister to you in this place of weakness. Do you understand? This is biblical, people. When people have fears, sometimes fears are a result of brokenness, of trauma, and that's okay. And while they're in that state, what do? Well, you encourage them, and you feed them, and you let them rest. Let them know it's okay. Be at peace. Just be at peace. And inside, like, I want to be at peace. There's turmoil. Yeah, that's trauma. That's what happens. But then notice what God does. After he feeds them and after he gives them rest, then he begins to do what? He begins to very gently redirect Elijah's mind. He begins to redirect his thought process. And he says here in verse 9, he goes, he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, Elijah, he takes offense. I didn't say, you know, that you were doing anything wrong, but he initially said, what you doing? Something in him knew what? I should be better. I'm not right now, but I should be. There's this gentle direction, gentle redirection. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets. And with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Man, talk about self-importance. And the Lord says, you don't understand. I got 7,000 more that haven't bowed the knee, but this is what he does. He says, I want you to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind and tore up the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces. But it says this. Let me read verse 11. He says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in that wind. You understand? All this power, he says, I'm not coming in power right now. And then it says this, and then there was an earthquake, after the wind and earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Do you understand? We're saying, I want to see power, I want to see power, I want to see power. Do something powerful in my life. Get this fixed. What does he do? Then it says this, and I love the thing. After the earthquake, a fire, the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, what? Still small voice. I love the Lord. I love his grace. I love his love. I love his tenderness. Now understand, we're going to look in the thing where if God gives a command and we don't, that's sin. He wants to correct us. We'll see how he does that in the moment too. But it is so important that he does what? He tries to not all on your shoulders. You think it's all, I got to fix it. It's not, I got 7,000 more to take care of this. You rest right now. You don't have to do it all. See, and what happens is this, is that I was so, you know, practicing, going through this message ahead of time and thinking about all these things. When I was able to just text him on Wednesday and say, bro, I need you to fill in. Done. You understand? I didn't have to come up. I didn't have to get up, and I went right back to sleep. And I was at peace, knowing what? You guys are going to be blessed. The word was going to go forth in power and clarity, and it did. I woke up long enough to watch his mouth move and then hear words move, and then I decided I'm going to close my eyes. And even closing my eyes, I want you to know I was so impressed I stayed awake through the whole thing with my eyes closed and everything. It's just a great word. But what happens is this. The scriptures don't label Elijah's fear as sin. Make a note of that somewhere. But they see his fear that he had as wounds. As wounds. There's a passage, just be aware of it. Psalm 147, verse 3, you guys know this. He heals the brokenhearted and what binds up their wounds. That's what he does. He's a shepherd. And he wants to heal. He wants to minister. He wants to do this. Now, keep in mind that as we recognize that the fears, you know, can be a response to trauma or brokenness. Those things happen. But fears can also be a natural response to danger. When danger is coming, something is about to happen. And so, you ever heard this thing called fight or flight? That all of a sudden you've got a fear and you're like, either I got to defend myself or I got to run. I got to do one of the two things. But why does God allow that? So keep in mind, it's a natural thing he gives to us. So that we're able to danger when it comes to uncertainty, when it comes to weaknesses. The key objective is what? It is always to seek to do this, not to let fear control you. But to go before what? The one who can say, peace, be still. The one who desires to say, peace, be still. The one that you don't have to say, don't you care? That's why he came. But in his care for us, keep in mind the greatest thing he will ever do is reveal himself to you and reveal himself to me. I want you to see a couple of things because when it comes to this area The fear is, in a sense, designed in the human body to respond to danger. And there's a scenario where all of a sudden fear doesn't become a weakness. Fear becomes a compass. Let me share with you. It can be a protective reflex. It could be a warning signal. But by itself, it's not a bad thing. Fear isn't necessarily a bad thing. In fact, fear can lead you to obedience and it can lead you to wisdom. I want to share with you a passage because in 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul tries to kill David, right? And David runs. We also see that in Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15, that Herod tries to kill Jesus and what? Joseph runs, right? Joseph and Mary, they run down to Egypt. In Acts chapter 9, after Saul receives Christ, and then in verses 23 through 24, the zealots try to kill Saul and what? And Saul runs. They put him in a basket at night, drop him down the wall. He runs. What's going on here? They're saints. They should have faith. And yet what? God has given them this directive to say what? It's a compass. I'm going to show you things. So keep in mind that when it comes, examples show how fear becomes obedient. Keep in mind that within that passage that I shared with you, incredible word, because what God does is this. As Saul tries to kill David, let me actually read it to you, because in 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, it says this. Saul sent messengers to David's house. Wait, I'm going to back it up. Verse 9. Now a distressing spirit fell from the Lord and came upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear. Now, this is a problem. When you're there before the king and he's stressed, and you're playing worship to try to ease his mind, and he picks up a spear and chucks it at your head, it's not because you're out of tune, it's that he's out of tune. And so what happens is this: he tries to pin David to the wall, and it says this, David slips away. But Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now he goes to his house. So Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and he fled and he escaped. Do you understand what begins to happen? Verse 18 says this, so David escaped and went to Samuel. David is running for his life. Fear. But I want you to know something. David himself is not just focusing on the fear. David here, the fear is directing him back to what? It's redirecting him back to the Word of God. It's redirecting him back to counsel. And I'll validate this by taking you to the psalm that David writes regarding this situation. In Psalm 59, and the psalm begins this, to the chief musician set to do the house in order to kill him. You understand? That David writes a psalm about this event, about the event that he flees for safety. And what did he write in this psalm? It's absolutely amazing. I love this psalm because he does this. In verse 9 of this psalm, David says this, I will wait for you, his strength, for God is my defense. Now, he's saying God is my strength and God is my defense and I'm running? Yes. You understand, these things are not exclusive where you have to have one or the other, that in fleeing, God's saying what? I'm calling you to do this right now, David. And it's okay. And because David's faith is what's in the Lord. In Psalm 59, verse 16 and 17, he says, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning after I fled and I'm alive. I know you've been there, for you have been my defense and a refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. You understand? He could have said, you're not a God of mercy. You're letting this guy throw spears at me. I mean, people are coming to my house to kill me.
No, he says, you are. I love the fact that David, knowing he was anointed king, did what? I'm going to flee to preserve your calling on my life. And I'm okay with that. Do you understand? I know the calling you have on my life. And right now, it's not this battle. This is not the battle you've called me to. There's a bigger battle. And we understand that what? Sometimes the battles that the enemy gives to us, it's used to distract us like the wind and the waves. That's not your battle. What I love is this. Eventually, David's going to do what? He's going to witness of God. He's going to go to his house. He's going to witness of God and glorify God. The same thing. The same thing when Joseph flees to kill him, right? And so it says this, Joseph in a dream saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there till I bring word for you. For Herod will seek the young child until he destroys him. Do you understand? Your life is in danger, trauma, fear, flee. But it's what? It's obedience. And so understand that as Joseph is here, he flees to do what? Preserve God's calling on this child. You understand? I know what you call this child to be. And I want to move out of the way. We're going to get out of here because I know what you've done. So you understand? Fear becomes a guide. It becomes a compass. They more and more are so clued in. David said, I know you called me to be king. I'm not here to die. I'm going to leave. But you'll bring me back. And Joseph's like, I know that he's going to be king and we're going to flee, but you're going to bring him back. Do you understand that sometimes it's what? This isn't my battle today and I can just walk away. Know that, saints. Sometimes we're so caught up in our heart and the enemy's, you got to fight this. It's not your battle today. Eat and rest. And eventually, you're going to come back stronger. You're going to come back where God calls you. The same thing with Saul. Remember when he received Christ there in Acts chapter 9? And all of a sudden, we begin to see this incredible picture that begins to happen. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, he makes a statement. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates by day and by night to kill him. And disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket. Do you understand? When Saul goes to Jerusalem, he's running for his life. But do you understand? Is that disobedience? Is that lack of faith? No, you have to understand that Paul would go on to say what in Acts 21, he says what? I love how he declares in verse 13, he says, I'm not only ready to be bound, but to die. He's not worried about death. But he's worried about what? Is where I'm beginning to go. And so I love the fact that this is what we begin to see as the Lord. As he begins to draw this, he begins to lead this, we see over and over again what? The issue of what? Faith and fears. And sometimes fears are what? Just part of brokenness. Other times they're a compass. It's going to say you have to go there. Now keep in mind that faith is not the absence of fear. That I can't have fear and faith at the same time. Keep in mind, faith doesn't deny fear. It has never done that. Faith is here to defeat fear when what? When there's a clear word from the Lord. Let me say that one more time. Faith is here to defeat fear when there's a clear word from the Lord. When God gives a clear word, a clear leading, whether it's by a commandment or the Spirit's leading, then in this case, what? Fear is defeated. Now, fear is going to do this. It's going to cause us not to trust in God's word. And in that case, when you succumb to that fear, then what? Then that's sin. So we recognize as the scripture teaches what? Whenever I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. And I love that about the Lord. He makes that statement. And so when we come to this, so often that when there are fears, what? I'm going to trust in you. That's the heart. That's what we should always do. Whenever I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. There's a passage in 2 Chronicles. Let me read it to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In this, there's a king named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, what he does is this. Let me read to you just two verses. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, it says this. Jehoshaphat feared man. Now you understand? He's afraid. Why? Because at this point, they got the people of Moab and Ammon and others, and they're besides the Ammonite, and they're all coming to a battle against Jehoshaphat. He's got all these other nations now battling him, and he's afraid. So what does he do? Notice what he does with this fear. I love verse 2. He says this. This great multitude was coming beyond him, beyond the sea and from Syria and all these other nations. And Jehoshaphat feared, and it says, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. I'm afraid. What am I going to do? Let's seek God. Do you understand? A lot of times we're afraid. We're going to do all kinds of things. I want to figure out how to not be afraid. No, just seek God. And do you understand that after he sought God, and I love this about Jehoshaphat, I love that it's about this passage, because when he's afraid of all of these nations that have come and gathered against him, what does he do? Check this out. This is absolutely incredible. Verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 20, it says this. And when he consulted with the people, now he is about to set forth his battle, people. He appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who should praise of the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army. What does Jehoshaphat do? He sends out the choir. Now you think about this. You know, send out the army, right? You're afraid. No, he says, no. You don't understand. I know where the answer is. God. And all I have to do is sit back and worship. Sit back and worship. Think about this. If you were going to have a competition with another school as this is the size of strength and power and ability, you'd what? Send out your football team. Send out your football. You don't send out the choir. And if you don't, at least send out the band members, because what? They have weapons. They can hit them. Choir can do nothing. Just sing. La. That's going to work. Well, some of our voices can chase people away, but not armies. But think about this. When it comes to that, I'm not looking at you, Tom. I'm really not. I'm just really. And so, but if we do this, it's just a beautiful thing where we begin to recognize what? That God sends out worshipers. Just worshipers. And as he does this, we look to say, here's what he does. Now when he, it's so important that what? When you have this trouble, you go to the Lord. And I'm going to share with you a passage, because in the Gospel of Mark, we'll get there, not today, but we're going to get there eventually. Mark chapter 14, we're going to see something amazing begins to happen. In Mark 14, beginning in verse 33, it says this. And he took Peter and James and John with him, this is Jesus, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Oh my goodness, Jesus is afraid. Jesus is troubled. Jesus has distress. Oh, faith? Well, this is what he says. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. You understand? Pray with me. Let's seek the Father together. That's all he wanted to do. In this time of stress, you just seek God, seek God, seek God. Because fear, keep in mind, it's a natural response. And yet when fear is contrary to the word of God or the leading of God, it becomes sin. So fear becomes sin when it only looks at the circumstances. Fear becomes sin when it only looks at the circumstances and not when God becomes, says what? Don't look at the word of God. Just look at your circumstances. Just stay in fear. But faith overcomes fear when it looks at God's promises. Think about this. They're in Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapter 13. What happens? They initially come up and says, man, there's giants in the land. We're never going to overcome it. Run, run, run. And God says, no, this is the land I've given you. And Joshua and Caleb, what do they do? Well, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 8, 9, they said, listen, the Lord delights in this. This is nothing. You understand? One looked at the circumstances, one looked at what, and they overwhelm, and you don't look at what God said, it becomes sin. So fear becomes sin when it produces only anxiety and doubt. Remember when Peter was looking at the wind, when Jesus says, hey, come. He says, Peter, bid me to come. He says, come. He didn't say come part ways, he just says, come. He didn't say take out a few steps, he said, come. But Peter started walking on the water inside that storm. And what happens? He started looking at what? Everything outside. And then what happened is he was doing what he was, it produced anxiety, it produced doubt. Should I really be walking on water? Then he started sinking. Lord, save me. Hand comes up, puts him back in the boat. And I love the fact, this is what the Lord, but faith overcomes fear when what? When it produces courage and peace. That's that passage, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And I love the heart of it. And when I'm afraid, I will trust in you and I will not fear. So fear becomes sin when it brings us into bondage. Remember that passage, Romans 8:15? You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear puts you into bondage. It traps you. It holds you. You can't do anything. But what happens is, I love this, because what faith overcomes fear when it produces what? When it brings us into the freedom, the liberties that we have in Christ, Galatians 5:1. Then fasten that liberty. Don't be in bondage. You're free to do what? You're free to, like Elijah, just lie there and get fed and nurtured and built up and gently corrected. But you're also what? You're also free to say, I'm going to stand and I know the battle's already won. Jehoshaphat, send out the worshipers. I'm going to worship because God has already shown himself strong. I don't have to fight this battle. God's going to fight it for me. And you can just step back and understand how God is just worthy of worship. Fear becomes sin when it leads to what? Disobedience. But faith overcomes fear when it leads to what? Obedience. And he leaves his people, leaves this, and follows the Lord. But what happens is fear becomes sin when it only focuses on the problem, the what-ifs. Isn't that what fear does? What if this, and what if that, and what if this, and what about that? And when all these things that aren't even there yet. And it focuses on all these what-ifs and what may be, but not what God said. But faith can overcome fear when it does what? When it focuses on God's power and what he said, or what he said in God's power, which is what our text is, right? He spoke those words, peace be still. And then the power was evidence, calmness. Listen to the word of God. Speak to my heart. Speak to my heart that you're here. I'm here. Well, if you're here, what? You don't have to worry about the waves. You don't have to worry about the sinking. Why? Because you're going to be at the other side. Maybe not at the time. I wanted to be there yesterday. I didn't want to have to go through this. You need to go through this because you're going to see who I am to you. I'm going to be revealed to you, and you're going to understand where your faith is, how you see me, and you need to see me what? Bigger. You need to see me bigger, because when fear is winning, God is this big. And when you have faith, fear is this big. Do you understand? The whole issue is like David and Goliath. People talk about, man, the battle of David and Goliath. Poor David, poor. No, that's not the battle. The battle was God and Goliath. Poor Goliath. He's only 9'6". God holds the universe in his space. He's dust. Poor Goliath. That's faith. And David knew the battle was the Lord's. I'm going to think of this little stone, but the battle is the Lord's. And so what happens is fear becomes sin when the word of God is spoken and you do not believe the word of God. That's when fear becomes sin. When you're so, what happens when you fall into that sin? What does God do? Well, let's take a look at one example that we all know so well of fear and sin. Peter's denial of our Lord Jesus. Now, keep in mind, it has many, many layers. But what I want to do is this. I want to just show you that in some way, his trauma and his fear led him to deny the Lord. We know this, right? He was there warming himself by the fire. They're, aren't you one of them? No, I don't know the guy. Oh, yeah, you are. You're Galilean. Your voice betrays you. You shouldn't be here. You should be up fishing. I know you. No, I don't know him. No, I know you were there. I never knew the guy. Rooster crows. You understand? But he was afraid. He was afraid of being ratted out. But understand. Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 38 tells Peter what? You're going to deny me three times. So I'm just making note of that. He already told Peter in John 13, 38, you're going to deny me three times.
But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 41, same kind of telling in the event, Jesus does this to Peter. He tells him to watch and pray with me. You understand? You're going to betray me. Watch and pray. Two things. This is going to happen. So build yourself up. Watch and pray. You understand? This is your defense that you're going to do that. And Peter does what? Well, he says in Matthew 26, 30, even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. Not me. I'm Peter, you know? And so what happens is this. When Peter goes, I'm never going to stumble, he actually does what? He stumbles. And what I love about Peter is this. It talks about in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, that Peter goes on, he weeps bitterly. And I think that's important to make a note because Peter had this conviction, he had this grief. There's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, worldly sorrow leads just to death. Judas had worldly sorrow. Peter had godly sorrow. Well, what happens is so neat because in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord had told, he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows. And then in John chapter 21, he does something amazing. He restores Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? You denied me three times. So three times he says, Peter, do you love me? And he gives him a chance. Lord, okay, yeah. The Greek is interesting, a lot better than the English, because the Greek doesn't say, Peter, do you agape love me the first two times? He says, Peter, do you like me? Like a brother, phileo, like Philadelphia. Really? That's what you're going to do? He says, yeah. Are you okay with that? I'm not. You don't have to elevate yourself above. Are you okay right where you are? Do you love me? Yeah, you know I do. I don't love you like I said I did, but I love you at least that much. But three times he restored. Three times Peter denied. Three times he gave him a chance to confess his love. And what an incredible thing that God begins to do. And so what happens is this. God had already told Peter, the Lord had already spoken to him, what? This incredible word where all of a sudden, As he began to share, there's this passage where in Luke chapter 22, he said, the Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And he says this, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. You understand? I know you're going to have fear. I know you're going to fail. But you're going to come back and you're going to be stronger. And all this is to do one thing. It's to show Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to these fears, and I want you to recognize that sometimes fear is just, we're broken. And church, please don't condemn those that are broken. Please don't be those. If you had enough faith, you could overcome the fear. Like, you don't know where they're at. They might be in the place of Elijah. They might not be, but they might be. And a lot of times what happens is we're just not spiritually discerned. We just look at this passage, there's fear and there's faith, and faith overcomes fear. Not necessarily. In time, God's going to heal. And when he does heal, it will be there, and they'll stand, and they'll worship God, and they'll have that faith. But initially, it's to do what? It's to reveal himself. And here's what they begin to see when God reveals himself. Take a look at our text. And in our text, it says this in verse 41, after he begins to still the wind and the waves. And it says this, and then they feared exceedingly. So first, they were terrified because of the wind and the waves. Oh my goodness. All of a sudden, now we begin to see that there's this whole bigger issue of this surpassing shock. And within this, the greater fear, who can this be? So notice this, in verse 41, they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, it's crazy to think, what is the greater fear? Think about this. What is the greater fear? That I might die? Or is the greater fear of the one who I stand before when I die? See, that's the thing to think about.
where's the greater fear? Where's the greater awe? The fact that I could die, or the fact that what? I have to stand before him. That's the greater fear. I love what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. He says, you know, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot fill the soul, kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both the body and the soul, and to what? In hell. Fear him. Don't fear him who can simply kill the body. And so I think it's important to come to this understanding of really seeing that every one of us needs to answer this question. And before you leave here, answer this question today. Who can this be? Look to him. Think of Jesus Christ. Who can this be? Who can this be? He's not just a teacher. He's not just a weather controller. He's not just a good man. He isn't any of that. You know what? The amazing thing is what? He's God. He's God. What I want to do is this. I want to share you a passage, and I'm sure you guys have heard it. You've maybe even read it sometime. But I want to read to you two things of where your response should have been this morning. In Psalm 24, verse 8, he makes a statement. Who is this? He's the King of glory. He is the King of glory. And as we note this, it says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Man, we should read that sometime. Again, what an incredible thing to recognize. Who is this King of glory? Who is this who steals the wind and the waves? I want to share with you. Who is this King of glory? Think about this for just a second. The angels told the shepherd, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This was the King of glory. Sleeping in a boat. Disciples terrified. Don't you care that we're prepared? Peace, be still. Calm. He is the King of glory. The Lord, Matthew 17, transfigured before them all. Verse 2, right? Garments. He is the King of glory. That's who he is. They stripped him, beat him, and he carried a cross to Golgotha. And he was hung between two thieves. He was a King of glory. You understand? God was on that cross. The King of glory died for you and died for me. He was the King of glory. Do you understand? He's the same one. God is there on the throne. Everything is good. And they say, oh my goodness, who is able to unloose the seals and open the scroll? God. The Father could not do that, legally bound by truth and law, could not do that. And they said, behold the Lamb of God. He's able to take the scroll, loose the seals. He's able to purchase back what Adam gave away to Satan. He is the King of glory, mighty in power, great battler, victorious. He's the King of glory. So you have to ask yourself this question, who can this be? No matter where you are in life, I'm telling you, he is strong and mighty. And he is the victor. He is the victor. He is worthy to be praised. All honor, power, and glory to him who does what? Who overcomes everything. Who says to the wind and the waves, peace be still. Who will say to you, whatever's going on in your heart, the trauma in your life, he's going to speak to you today, peace be still. Can you believe it? Oh, yes, you can. He is the King of glory.
He went to the cross. He proved his love. He paid the price. You now belong to him. And if a child asks for what? A bread. Is the father going to give him stone? Never. He's going to bless. And he's going to give you the spirit. And the spirit's going to comfort you and just wrap you in this love of God. And then understand, whatever amount of time you need to rest and eat, and just rest and eat and rest and eat. Rest and eat. He's going to strengthen you to get to where he needs you to be. And then he's going to guide you back to him. Why are you here? And then listen to my still small voice. And I think the still small voice to me says this morning. Peace, be still. Rest in my grace. Rest in my grace. Amen. Do to bring us through this word. Clarification of who you are. And Lord, it was to reveal you. And it was also to reveal their hearts. That the reason why you asked them why they didn't have faith is because you said, let's go to the other side. You gave them a word and they didn't heed the word. And we do want to be those who heed your word. We do want to be those who recognize who you are. Draw us into this heart. Draw us into this grace. We ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen.